Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight to dig deeper into your word. And I ask that you would clear our hearts, our minds, let us soak it in like a sponge tonight, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Paul says to me, why don't you stay home tonight? I says, because I might miss something that I need to give to somebody or say to somebody.
Got that right.
Or maybe the Lord's going to talk to me.
Amen. Amen. I have this put in the bulletin, and I don't know if you all saw it, but we have to start thinking this way. But the second semester is going to begin February 10th on a Tuesday, and on this there are the list of some of the topics that we're going to be going over: the person of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, spirit, soul, and body, praise and worship, angelic ministry, and authority of the believer. So they're all good. I think our first semester was more foundational stuff, definitions, get that foundation down, and then we're going to start into some interesting topics. Anyway.
It's been very interesting.
Oh, it has been, but sometimes, you know how you go to first year of college and you have your English and your math, and I was going to for a specific topic, but you have to get all the foundational stuff.
Okay, when do you need the...
Oh, I don't even have... I just wanted to make people aware so they can be thinking about that. I'll let you know.
Okay.
We got a little time.
Leave it to me to ask
you
a question.
You didn't finish your sentence. What was it?
She was written it
over. I was going to ask when she needed the check.
Yeah, anybody that is in this class has already paid their $75 registration fee, so you don't have to do that again. You would just have your tuition money. So.
And do we have recruiting bonuses?
Do you?
I'll bake you some. Anyway.
$50 off if you recruit a new student, you know?
Yeah, I got what you're throwing down there.
Well.
Got to motivate them.
I'll tell you what. And this has been great because they set up, Lancaster set up how much for tuition and how much for registration. And most of you probably don't know, but Alicia was going through a real hard time at that point, right at the beginning. So we were able to she paid registration, and then we gave her a scholarship because otherwise she would not be, and out of this fund. So your tuition is going for good stuff, as well as food. So
the taxpayer's paying for the
food. There you go. So last time, my husband went first, and I never got to talk on victim and victor. So I told him, I'm going first this day. So we're getting that in there. And then he's going to be speaking on love never fails. So we're going to get right into it.
So the first is
the victim versus the victor. And which one are you, and which, as believers, we should be in a victor mentality. What do you think of when you think of the word victim?
American mobs.
Oh, okay. Okay. Most people it's a derogatory term. Almost you feel sad for them. They've been abused in some way. They're a victim. And a person, this is the definition, a person who gets shorted, who comes up on the short end of the stick, a casualty, a fatality, an injured party, a sufferer. Does that sound anything like what Christ Jesus paid for us to be?
No.
Mm-mm. However, a lot of the church walks in this victim mentality, believe it or not, even though Jesus Christ paid for us not to be, I have to do that. So if you identify with being a victim, then you're not a victor. You can't be a victim. You can't have an attitude of a victim and be a victor.
How does the church preach victim?
Preach it?
Yeah. I mean, how?
Well, even in the ministry, they cuddle, and especially in counseling and stuff, they'll sometimes cuddle you and say, well, case in point, there was someone that was a marital counselor in a town near here, and actually didn't help the situation, but gave license to the injured party to go ahead and nurse the offense that had been done to them.
Oh, okay. So,
we see people who actually foster the attitude and the mindset of being a victim, because, you know, after all, we will suffer persecution, and we will be put upon, and all the godly in Christ suffer. That suffering is part of our lot.
Well, but that is true.
It is true. Jesus was persecuted.
In a biblical perspective, it's true.
Yeah.
But the problem is, they don't put it in a biblical perspective. Yeah. They put it in a worldly perspective.
All right.
But even still, Jesus was persecuted unfairly, but he was persecuted. But he never had that victim mentality. Right. You never heard him going, poor me. In fact, we'll see where he did the opposite. But
because even with illness, I mean, long-term illnesses and things like that, poor me, that doesn't help you as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. And I hate to be a name dropper, because she's a very sweet woman, but when we were young, married, you know, Joni Erickson,
yes.
Ta-da.
Yeah.
Ta-da. 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 Anyways, you know, people were like, look at her testimony. She can help those who, those others that can't, you know, that they're hurt and they're, and you know.
Yeah.
Which is true.
It is true. But by staying in if you stay in a mentality of that, I believe wholeheartedly that if she got a hold of the word, the healing word, she mm-hmm. could be healed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I believe it. Mm-hmm. But as long as you think you're helping someone by being in mm-hmm. that mode,
mm-hmm.
There's no faith there for that. Mm-hmm. There's just not mm-hmm. no faith there.
Mm-hmm.
So turn to Matthew 11, what Jesus said. We like to look to see what the Word of God says, because that's our guide. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humbly lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Light and easy. Jesus did not say he was going to make it heavier. And a lot of times people...
Or that there would be no yoke.
Right. But people in the church think, well, it's my burden. I have to bear it. And they're talking about huge things that they're just weighted down with. And they're blaming God for it. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My yoke, I'm gentle. You're going to find rest in me. And so the devil, he'd like us to be the pack mule that's just weighted down with all this heavy junk and can barely, you know, plod along. And God wants us to be like the racehorse.
Did you pick pack mule so you could make the transition to Eeyore?
No. But it's a good one. We always...
Igor?
Eeyore. You ever saw Winnie the Pooh? If you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, though, he has a definite victim mentality. He does. And there are certain people that come to mind that we all know when you say Eeyore, they have that attitude. So the verse that says, throw aside every weight, every encumbrance, Hebrews 12:1, that entangles us, and run our race. We're not supposed to plod. I mean, there are times it seems like we're putting one foot in front of the other, but we keep going, and that's good. But we're not supposed to be dragging a weight behind us or with us the whole way. He says, cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. So if we're in the perfect will of God, not that troubles don't come along, because they do. Every one of us have had troubles come to our door. But with the victor's attitude of thankfulness for what you have, for where you are, for what he's done for you, for what he's given you, then we have the grace to deal with that trouble with light and easy yoke. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians. And, you know, when you have this attitude, this victor mentality, a lot of people look at you like you have your head in sand and you think that nothing bad ever happens, and almost it comes across like you're not living in the real world. But in actuality, if you are truly in a victor mentality, you know what's out there, but you also know who you are in Christ. And so therefore, you're not, you know, none of these things move me. So whatever's coming against you, you acknowledge, hey, that's coming against me, but it doesn't move you. It doesn't move you. So in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. That's if we don't quit. Everything in the Word of God, you're supposed to give me the word. No, it's not coming out that way.
Supposed to finish each other's sentences.
I know, he knows what it is. There is what God says, and then there is a contingency. That's not the word I was looking for, but it'll do. There's a contingency because there's our part. And if we don't quit, he's already won the victory. But if we don't quit, we'll be walking in it ourselves because he already won that victory. That wasn't it either, but okay, yeah, we're okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a page away, and 8 and 9. You know, I'm not saying that things, troubles don't come. Every one of us have had that. And here Paul says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. See, you can be troubled on every side, but when faith comes in, you don't have to be distressed. The trouble comes, but because you know who your faith is in, and you know he has your back, then you don't have to be distressed. When you're in faith, you're not in distress because you're confident that he has your back. And that's the difference. I think when you have a victim mentality and the distress comes and the trouble comes, you're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Why are you doing this, God? Why am I under attack? What is
blah, 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 blah. Why are you not doing what you said?
Exactly. Why aren't you protecting me? You know? And we have that question attitude instead of the confidence knowing that although this comes, he's going to take us through. He's going to take us through. So stuff, this is in verses 8 and 9, he's talking about things that you can see, that you can feel, that come against you, that you may hear bad news. But in all of it, because of faith coming in, we can have trouble all around us and not be distressed. A lot of times, like I said, then people look at you and go, taking this seriously. Do you know what's out there? Do you know what's coming against you? You know, and yet you don't seem, you need to be worried. You need to be all upset about this. But you're not, because you know God's got your back. You know it.
That is so powerful as a doctrine. How do you walk that out? If you have been, like we all know someone right here in this church who's had cancer after cancer after cancer, and is just walking and believing and walking and believing. And you even gave us an example of someone that you knew who was hours away from dying. It's a long haul.
But and I just talked to him today, and we were talking about where he was a year ago, and talking about, you know, 1 year ago today, laying in intensive care, facing what the doctor said was an impossible situation.
Was he still believing at that
yes.
point? Or he
yes.
was?
But he
had
did.
Not made his peace, as they say you do, as you approach.
I remember him calling me and making the statement, I have drawn a line in the sand.
Oh. But he
I will not.
He did know enough to also get some agreement on
oh,
that.
Oh, yeah.
Because you don't have to be the Lone Ranger.
Taught his doctor how to be his intercessor.
Yeah.
Okay, so he was active right up till the change.
And I can tell you that the conversations we had along the way, there were a lot of times he did want to quit. Mm-hmm. He just wanted to quit,
can
die,
and go
home.
Can I ask what age we're talking about?
Just right.
He's our age.
He's my age.
Okay.
Yeah. I thought you were talking about
he and I are just months apart as far as our age. Mm-hmm. And it's not that he hadn't been through something before. He had colon cancer and it had tumors removed and believed God through all of that. And then they said that the treatment for the colon cancer is what caused the leukemia.
But let me tell a little bit on him. We used to call him Eeyore.
Yes.
And he went to Rhema. And he learned. But when you would listen to him talk, we were like, you know, because what he was saying wasn't always faith-filled, but I'll tell you what, when he attacks, you better know what you believe, and you better have it out there, yeah. Because it's that or die.
Yeah.
You know?
But it's like Phil said, he said, when they walked in and told him that there's nothing else we can do, he said, well, now we'll find out what I really believe.
I've heard some people say, now we'll find out whether Jesus is telling the truth or not.
Well, he's always telling the truth.
Yeah,
the
but, you know, I mean, this will be a testimony of, you know.
And the difference between the victor and the victim is where's your focus?
You don't cave. You continue to stand.
Talking to
thankfulness.
The fellow last night. This is not about where you've been. It's not about where you are. It's about where you're going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right. So I grew up in a home where you were cultivated worry because, I mean, I learned it well because my mom and dad were
expert
worriers. and when you grow up in that type of a home, it's very easy to, you know, you just, that's what you worry. I can remember driving down Philadelphia streets with my grandmother coming home from church. We'd pull up to a red light, and she'd go, lock the doors, because we're in Philadelphia. Except that we wanted the soft pretzels that were on the corner. So you had to crank your window down just enough to put, you know, give the money and get the soft pretzels. But it was a worry thing. It was a worry thing. And so that had to be, that you have to renew your mind to who God is and the fact that he is your source, he's your protector, he's your redeemer, he's your deliverer, and
but you have to exercise it. It's not just up
you
here.
Have to exercise it and you have to speak it.
You have to, you have to speak it.
Yeah.
Maybe your friend then had one of those experiences, he'll never go back now.
Yes.
He had the victory.
We talked about that today.
He had the victory.
Today was the anniversary of being certified leukemia-free.
Oh.
The doctors say, you know, in remission.
Yeah.
There is no evidence at all that he has leukemia at all.
Yeah.
And today was the one-year anniversary.
Yeah. Sometimes we think our mind is renewed.
Yeah.
And we think we've got it, but there's still little vestiges of stuff in there, and that's what when something comes that you see real fast, and you're not stuck in that. If you see and you realize I got worry coming against me, then what do? If you're recognizing that there's worry there, take every thought captive, get here and speak what this says, because that's going to be renewing your mind, and we have to throw it off. So,
one of the reasons people aren't successful at that, though, is because they don't start looking for what the Word says until they're in the situation,
the and then fear is there,
mm-hmm.
and they're trying to overcome from such a deep deficit.
Yeah,
that it's very, very difficult to overcome. You know, you've been diagnosed with cancer, stage 4, and now you want to study healing.
Well, it's kind of like knowing you have an exam, a paper due at the end of this. I'm not talking about our paper. Knowing you have this huge paper due at the end of a semester or something, and waiting until, 2 days before, and then just hitting the highlights and thinking that's going to be, it'll do. there is an enemy out there that knows this word. He knows you, and he knows your weak spots. And so we need to be well-versed in this. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what this word says in regards to our health, in regards to our peace, in regards to our finances, and walk in it. That's what God wants. He wants us to walk in it. So if we look down at 2 Corinthians 4:13, because it's talking up here in 7 and 8, you know, we're pressed in on every side, 8 and 9. And then we go to 13, it says, "Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, 'I have believed and therefore I have spoken.' We too believe and therefore we speak." So no matter what is going on in your world, or in your life, we cannot be in despair if we have that same spirit of faith. Do you understand what a spirit of faith is? You're not getting in despair because your whole attitude is faith. And that's that attitude that people don't understand because they're like, they're not facing reality, you know. So the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Amen. They're equal. That's what it is. So do we have to be down just because we don't understand? Sometimes things happen, trouble comes, and we may not understand what's going on, but do we have to be down? I mean, for instance, Tracy, I'm sure, did not want all of that to come out that came out, you know, and she may not understand. When I had my youngest daughter, I was believing God that I would have her at home and no complications, it's going to be good, because I had done 4 other births, so come on. But it didn't work out that way. I ended up having to go to the hospital and have the baby in the hospital, and for a year, I asked God why. That was not what I was believing God for, why. And really came down to is he and I weren't in agreement. He wanted me in the hospital. I wanted to have the baby at home. I'd had 2 other ones at home. And we weren't in agreement. You've got to be in agreement in marriage. That's where the power is. So he'll give you an answer, but sometimes you don't know why something's there, and it's okay. You can still trust that God has your back. Get in here. He'll give you a verse. He'll give you scripture to stand on through whatever, and he'll give you. If there's something that stopped what you were believing for, he'll show you. He wants us to get this. He wants us to be the victorious. He wants us to be the victor and not the victim. So we're going to go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now, I think we used to sing an old hymn. "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith." So, if your attitude's one of doubt, that's going to spell out failure. But if your attitude is one of victory, then you have that spirit of faith, you're going to have the victory. So failure is not God ordained. He never ordained his children to be failures. We were created to be victors. We're supposed to be holding down the fort here and casting out demons and sickness while we're here on this earth before he comes. So he created us to be winners. And I think a lot of times the church hasn't gotten that. And so think about it. If you don't know, I just find it hard for someone to believe in a God that their thinking is not helping them in any way, and they don't know they have the victory. And so you got a heaven ticket, but this life is not good. You know, you're just under circumstance, over circumstance. So the spirit of faith doesn't dwell on the trouble. A lot of times you hear believers even just talking about what's been coming against them. So I remember we were in church when we were young married, and they would have a testimony time. And I Some people gave a great testimony, you know, something God had done for them that week. God got the glory. But others, you could count on them to get up and just spill what the devil had been doing for them that week. And it wasn't supposed to be lifting up him. It was supposed to be lifting up God. But they didn't know. I don't know if they were looking for compassion or they just didn't know any better. But they would just, what it was doing was giving the devil the glory instead of God. And so the enemy, he likes to make use of our flesh. Our flesh tends to like to feel sorry for oneself. I mean, if you just let the flesh go and you don't have any restrictions on it, guess what? He or she is going to feel sorry for yourself. Like, that person doesn't realize the giftings that I have. Or they don't realize what time I put into this. We just have a tendency, without the Lord, to yield to the flesh. And so if we yield to how we feel, then we'll do selfish things. And I'm talking even born-again people do this. We get selfish sometimes. And you can see it sometimes in the creative arts in churches. You can see it in the women's group in churches. It's all in every department. Because if selfish people allow themselves and yield to that, you're going to see that.
You know, I know somebody who, as long as I've known them, have operated in the victim mentality. I mean, they're a faith-believing person, mm-hmm. but they literally feed off of the attention that they get every time they have a crisis, and it seems like they live off the drama, and it's like there's always a crisis going on, mm-hmm. and it's kind of like, could you find some victory through it, you know?
There's other ways to get attention.
I would rather have the victory.
The person
I'm talking about, though, as long as I've known her, that's how she's been. Just feeds off of the attention.
And the problem with that is, then there isn't a victory.
I know.
There's not a victory.
And I get tired of it. Here we go again.
I've had a question ever since, really, we started talking about some of this. If you can't answer now, be willing to hear the answer later on. But what we can do or should do as witnesses of Christ, you know, I understand you can give that person the word if they're open to that.
Yeah.
But like what she's talking about, and these people who feeds on that victimization, mm-hmm. are like, it's kind of like, that's their little prize over here. I've got this terrible thing. It's like my testimony, you know, I have this terrible thing. And it's like, I've even been around some people who, when you even begin to start to lean in towards, like, getting help from the word or praying, they're like, they push it away, and they're like, no, you know, and they just go on into deeper, you know, like, things of
so
their
then
agony.
You need to pray for them
so
to have more.
No,
like you did to that one person. I'm going to pray your misery increases.
Well, we had a friend that was coming to our church in Everett. He was in a wheelchair the entire time I ever knew him, but it was funny because he would talk about walking downtown, but he was in this wheelchair and he would wheel himself everywhere. Well, then he started listening to the healing word, and Pat said something about him getting healed, and he goes, "Oh no!"
I took him home from church one day. And as we're driving up the hill to his house, he said, "I'm not coming back." And I said, "Why
not?" That's sad,
actually. He said, "Because I can't get healed. If I get healed, I'll have to get a job."
Yeah,
he never had a job.
I know some people.
Those are very practical reasons.
And I said, "You hear what you're saying?" Mm-hmm. And he said, "What?" And I said, "What you're saying is I can't get healed because then I won't be able to have what I have. Wouldn't it be better to be able to work and actually earn an income and do the things that you want to do, be able to walk in the park, be able to go up to Shawnee and fish in the lake?" And he went, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not going to back
already resigned himself.
And he's still in the wheelchair.
Yep.
But the other side of it is, those people also are drawn to us, and you'll find yourself constantly coming into contact with them because they don't have any hope, and you are the only glimmer of hope that they do have. And even though they really say they don't want to hear it, they still are drawn to us because they do want to hear it. They do want to know that there's a hope out there. And he's one that over and over again goes past our house.
Yes, he does. He didn't have to.
And looks to see if I'm out. And if I'm out, we will stop and talk for 30 minutes. And he has said over and over again, worst mistake I ever made leaving your church. And
doesn't he come back? Or come
well,
back?
I'm
well,
not there,
he
so.
Have to come
wherever, go to wherever, either there or here.
Yeah. Yeah.
But has he done anything?
No.
Other than just speaking to you?
No.
No, it's easier
so it's
to stay where.
It's all negative circumstances
yeah.
he's dealing with.
And he is an Eeyore.
And understand, the devil wants us to stay in this victim mentality because he doesn't want us to walk in the victory that Christ has wrought. And so he's fine and dandy with keeping us down in this victor or victim. So, but see, a lot of people are like, you don't understand. You do not understand what I'm going through. You don't have the pain that I have, or you don't understand, you know, I can't. And the thing is, that is a victim mentality, because through Christ we can do anything. You know, he's already paid the price. So it's just a renewing of the mind, and we want to make sure that we're not, I mean, you just look at yourself, sometimes it's just little pocket areas where we haven't renewed our mind, and we take that attitude of, you know, when I was when I was young married and I had kids, I was like, you don't understand, I have five little kids and I don't have time, you know, da da da. But that was, see, you can start to feel sorry for yourself, and then you're not grateful, and then you're not thankful, and then that's not an attitude you can receive in. So you're just actually burying yourself deeper into that victim mentality. Let's face it, we enjoy the attention, we enjoy the cuddling that other people give, and it's not worth what you have to go through to get that, because then you're not in the victor mentality. So question, is God helping us because of our sorrow or our condition?
In other words, is he moved by our
yes.
condition?
No, he's not moved by anything except faith.
Faith, exactly. And so no matter how many boxes of tissues you go through, because there are those people that just cry out to God, and they're crying and crying, and God bless them, we should have compassion on them, but they need to have their mind renewed, or there's not going to be any change. And that's what God wants. He wants to see the change. He made the way possible. And so we need to understand that begging, I used to, when I was 13, 14, I would lay in bed and I would go, now God, if you do this, I'll do this. Mm-hmm. You know, and not understanding the whole, I grew up as a Christian, but I didn't quite get that whole, he already did all the work thing, you know, so I thought I had to bargain with him. And that was,
or
just
put out a fleece.
Sure.
That's a good
yep.
one. Put
yep.
out a fleece. If this happens, then I'll know.
Right. right. And
when that happens, you go, now we're going to reverse that and see if it happens this way, then I'll be really sure.
Understand, when you're a baby Christian, you know, God's very quick to act for you, but he expects us to grow up. Yeah. You cannot stay when a baby's crying out. I have a 10-month-old granddaughter, and she comes and knocking at the door, and she cries out because she wants me to open the door. And if I don't open the door, she starts crying. but if she was 16 and on the other side of that door and stand there crying because I wouldn't open the door, we would think she's a little immature, right? You know, we would not expect that. God expects us to grow up. So in victim mentality, we can die. We can be ruined financially. Our marriages can be totally destroyed because you're in a victim mentality. With the word victim, a lot of times the word abused is used. That person's a victim, they've been abused. And I am not saying that there hasn't been some real abuse out there, because there has been. There are people that have been very abusive. But here's the thing. If it's 20 years down the road and you're still carrying that thing, God wants to heal you at the root, in here. We should not be still carrying around things like that. And although there are real abuse situations, verbal, mental, and physical, if you identify with being a victim, you cannot be identifying with being a victor. You can't be both. You have to be one or the other. And we desire to be a victor. Jesus corrected people. We know he did. We know that when Peter got out of the boat, he got out of the boat, he started walking on the water, and then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started sinking. And so what did Jesus say?
Oh, ye of little faith.
And he said,
why? Wherefore didst thou doubt?
Did you doubt? Yeah. Now, a victim, if Peter was a victim, he would have been crying and saying, I got out of the boat. Nobody else did. Why is he picking on me? I am in faith. I stood on the water, you know. And so we don't want to be that person. And so we have to understand that sometimes there's reproof. And there's a growing up that we need to do. And so rebukes are not fun. Nobody likes to be rebuked, I don't think. Anybody likes to be rebuked. But they're necessary sometimes. And it's going to tell whether you have a victim mentality if you take that rebuke or that correction and you rise up inside and get offended, or if you take it and say, okay, is there something to this? Maybe I need to change something. Easily teachable. Easily teachable.
How about if you get offended first and then you...
Hey, work for Sarah. She was in unbelief first and then she got into belief. We all have that opportunity. How many times, my sister was so funny, we'd be talking on the phone and if she said something that she thought she shouldn't have said, I knew beyond a shadow, I could tell because we grew up together, shared a room together. And so 5 minutes after she'd hang up, she would be calling me back and she'd go, Lynn, I knew what she'd say. Lynn, I shouldn't have said that. But I respected her so much because she kept short accounts in here. She kept short accounts. If she thought she did something that displeased Father, then she repented and she made sure that I knew, you know, or whoever she was talking to or about, you know, she made sure she kept it. So even though, you know, we don't like rebukes and we don't like correction, if you have a teachable heart and spirit, it goes well for you. we want to be victors. So why would we even want or have a victim mentality? I think we kind of covered that when we saw people are comfortable in that. They like to be coddled in that. And those are reasons why you would have it. Sometimes it's a helpless mentality. I can't help it. Have you ever heard people say, I can't help it? Or they own, it's my rheumatism, you know. And we've got to watch. We want to have what God has already paid the price for, and that's victory. And so that, we don't own that kind of junk. You know, we don't say, my arthritis. There may be arthritis attacking me, but it ain't mine. You know, we don't want that. So hurt Christians a lot of times don't heal or go after it for, number one, fear of change. Like we were talking about David, fear of change. They won't go after it. They like the attention. Number two, they like the attention. And we've got to stop playing the victim and showing people how badly you were hurt. For years, I thought I had forgiven my grandmother because when I was, I was like 10, and my mom had my youngest sister at home, and there was only 4 bedrooms in our house, so mom's bedroom was like down the hall, so I heard a lot of screaming, and I was 10, and so I wanted to make sure that my mom was okay the next morning, and so my grandmother was there, and she was taking care of her, but I knew she was going to go home in a couple days, and she told us, do not go in to see your mother. She just had a baby last night. Well, I was 10, and I snuck in because I knew my mother would be okay with that, so that I knew that she was still alive. And so I snuck in there, and boy, did the hammer come down. Not for my mother, because my mother was compassionate. She said, I'm fine, you know. But my grandmother, the hammer came down, and I was, at that little 10-year-old stage, I was offended. And so when I would recount the story, you know, I would tell that until the Lord got a hold of me and said, I thought you forgave her for that. You know, I thought you forgave her. So we got to stop playing the victim. Why we like to rehearse the things that people have done to us or where we thought we were unfairly treated. You know, when you think you can't do something about something, you know, in your life, and I can't do, I'm out of control, I can't fix that. That's a victim mentality, because we have Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you know. So sometimes, and here's another thing Christians even do, is we use our hurt to our advantage. You know, if you're standing and believing God, that say you get very severe headaches, and you're believing God that those headaches go. But one day, you and your husband are having a fight. Words. And you use the old, I can't talk right now, I have a headache. You know, you're using the headache as an excuse to get out. What have you just done? You've owned it. You can't have it both ways. You're either believing God or you're not believing God. So don't do that. That's an immature thing to do. That's not what God wants us to do. So God can heal our emotions. If it is something that abused, you know, early on or whatever, He says He pours in the oil and the wine. And He restores our soul. So, you know, you may not be able to talk to certain people for a while. If you're trying to get over, if you've been used to rehearsing, you know, whatever it was that hurt you, you may not be able to talk to certain people for a while. Or even if they ask you, a person that just says, how is this? You may not be able to go there until that thing is renewed in you. The word is renewing your mind, and you don't have to recount that hurt again. You understand? We have to take every thought captive and watch what comes out of our mouth if you want to be a victor.
Andrew says, it depends on where you put your butt.
I don't
feel well, but
right,
exactly. I know I'm healed.
Exactly. And that's another thing, is a lot of times people think they have to say, I don't have any money problems, I don't have... there's no pain attacking me right now. And we're to call the things what? Call those things that are...
Be not as though they were.
Okay. Not the things that are as though they're not. And there is a difference.
That is important.
Yeah. Yeah, there is a difference.
We don't walk in denial.
Right.
We walk in the truth.
So you may have something coming against you, but you don't go...
You speak the natural truth first, and then you put your butt in, and then you speak the spiritual truth over that.
Or,
that covers
it. You don't even have to speak what's going on in the natural. You don't have to give it any place.
We've done...
But,
yeah.
And this is the important thing, you always agree with the truth.
But if you're talking to somebody... And you've got a broken leg, okay? You say, I'm fine.
Yeah.
And they say, oh, well, what's that?
Fire.
And you say, well, yes, but.
Well, okay, I'll pick on you a little bit. You'll let me, right? I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You'll let
sure.
me, right?
Sure.
So here you are, mm-hmm. Lynn. You went up and you got your eyes prayed for.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. Tell me about these glasses again.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Christians are real good about...
Yeah. I'm still believing for
that's
it, but,
that's
okay. But I have to read.
here's my faith project.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in restoration.
Mm-hmm.
I can spend hours talking about the accident and what happened and the limitations and what,
but
why?
Yeah.
What right. does that do? It doesn't right. do anything for the situation.
But reinforce. Mm-hmm.
The negative.
In your mind, yeah.
Right.
If, however, I'm talking about when I get my fingers back. and what yes. I will do when I get my fingers back, and how right. I will testify when I get my fingers back. People right. around me look at me like I'm nuts.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Nobody gets their fingers back.
Right.
Well, they haven't read enough.
That's right.
Because
right.
they would know that's not the case. I mean, why should God love a lizard more than he loves me? If
that's
I
right.
can take and take the tail off of a chameleon and have that tail grow back completely perfect, mm-hmm. then what is the deal with fingers?
Right. That's
They're
right.
nothing.
That's right.
Why wouldn't I believe it? Right. And if I know what the Word says there's no restoration because nobody speaks and says restore. Well, I'm going to say it.
Yeah.
Restore.
Yes.
All the nerve endings restored. All of the damage restored to better than it was originally. I was in for my eye appointment a couple of years ago, and they started telling me about, well, you know, high blood pressure this and diabetes yeah. that, and talking about my family history.
Yeah.
So when I went for my eye appointment this year, I went to a different doctor because I don't need to hear all that yeah. over and over again.
Yeah.
You're not going to beat me up with that continually. I'm just not going to put up with it. And I walked in and sat down, new doctor, new situation, sat down, he did my eye exam, and he said, wow. He said, how old are you again? And I told him, he said, you've got really healthy eyes. And I went, yes, the word works.
Amen. Quickly turn to yeah. Genesis chapter 42. I'm cutting in on your time. Genesis 42, 36. This is the story of, here's Jacob. Remember, Joseph had been, Joseph was in Egypt, and they needed to get food. But the thing I want to point out here is, Jacob got afraid. And it says in verse 36, Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. You would take Benjamin from me. All these things are against me. And then if you go on, it says, Reuben said to his father, slay my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Deliver him into my keeping. I will bring him back to you. But listen, Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead and he is alone. He alone is left of his mother's children. If harm or accident should befall him on the journey you are to take, you would bring my hoary head down to Sheol with grief. Here is the spirit and mentality of a victim. He's gotten to the point he lost, he thought he lost, Joseph. And here they're trying to take Benjamin. And he's like, no, what are you trying to do? Don't you understand?
And this is years later.
Yeah, don't you understand? He has had a loss. He's had some loss. But he hasn't come out of this a victor. He's been nursing this victim mentality. So he had lost Joseph and Simeon, and he did not want to lose Ben. And in one translation it says, all these things are against me. And don't we have that attitude sometimes? It's like, everything's working against me.
I can't catch a break.
That's right, exactly. I can't catch a break. So if we start going there, though, if we start having that attitude, that's a path of destruction and defeat. And we can't afford, we just cannot afford to go there if we want to walk in victory.
And saying that out of your mouth invites more.
Right.
Yeah. It sure is encouraged, though, in this culture we live in
today.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's everywhere.
Oh, yeah. So people will withdraw, but expect you to pursue them. When Pat and I were first married, I'm telling all of them now, but we were living with his parents for about a month, I think it was. First married. And we were living with his parents for about a month. And so it was really full, that house was, because they had 7 kids.
Oh.
They gave us one bedroom, and there was one bathroom in the house, and it was very full.
You had to take a ticket.
I was lucky a few years earlier they didn't even have an indoor bathroom, so which I would not have stayed there then. But anyway, so I was young married, and one of the things the pastor had said to both of us, he gave us this little test, and he goes, now both of you are very, what do you call it? Easily sensitive, very easily hurt. very easily offended, in other words. And that could be a weakness. Well, he would say something, or I would get offended by something, I don't know. I would go up to my room, our room, sit in the dark, and wait. And at first, he would come up a couple times. And he would see, are you okay? What's, you know, he's the dutiful husband. After a while, I'm not sure if his father had talked to him or what, and said, he quit coming up, and I was like, he doesn't care, because we do that. We have this attitude of people don't care if they don't worry about you. Mm-hmm. But in reality, had he continued that, I would have been a spoiled rotten and just given into that, mm-hmm. into that offense thing. And so, of course, he didn't have to cut it off cold turkey. But we do that. We do that. We like to be coddled. We if we move away, we want people to come find out. And people are famous for saying, nothing's wrong. You know, you ask them what's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Well, a lot of people then just walk away and say, oh, well, they said nothing was wrong. But then they get offended because you didn't push in, you know. And so, you know, we don't want to have that victim mentality. There is an example of an opportunity that Jesus had to walk in that victim mentality. And let's just go to Matthew 16. And he did not, of course, because he is our example. Matthew 16. The enemy tried it with him, but he did not succeed. I think you probably know where I'm going. Matthew 16, 21. Now, just a few verses before this, Peter had been led by the Spirit of God to say who Jesus was. He is Jesus Christ. And the Son of the living God. But come down a little further in the chapter where we're starting here in verse 21. And he's used in another way. So it says, from that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from death. He's telling them all of this very clearly, it says. So Peter takes him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. And look what Jesus said to him. He could have gotten offended again. He could have been victim mentality here. But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men. Now, if you had been Peter, would you have been offended? He thinks he's...
You call me?
He's acting out of the natural, and he loves Jesus. And so he's like, no, Lord, you know, don't even talk about that kind of stuff. And in fact, the Greek says, the paraphrase in the Greek says, pity yourself. You don't have to go through all that. How many times have we heard that with people around us? No. Don't do that. You don't have to put yourself.
You deserve better than that.
That's right. You don't have to do that. But Jesus realized who that was coming from. He knew it wasn't Peter. He knew Peter was being used. And you know what? Sometimes it's your husband. Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's your child. And you cannot afford to let it go on. You can't. And he dealt very sharply here and said, no. You get behind me, you're a hindrance.
So we should use that. Get thee behind
me,
Satan,
my headstone. Remember, these were his disciples. but
and that fits with the analogy you just asked.
I know.
You called me what?
I know, if my husband had said Satan to me, it could have taken me a few minutes to get over that one. But in reality, don't we all be used that way? You know, when I think if we knew for a fact that, you know, this was the will of God for our loved one, whoever it was, to go down that road, and if we knew that for a fact it was God, we might not try to dissuade them. But a lot of times we don't, and we just assume we know better, and then we say something, and then what? Then either you are proved to be wrong And, I mean, Peter had to, after all these things, after walking on the water, after this incident, then when after Jesus had been raised from the dead, don't you think he looked and said, oh.
Well, yes, oh. But, you know, you have to cut him some slack. He didn't really.
I like Peter. I admire his gumption.
He was the natural man. He didn't have the Holy Spirit.
He was.
He didn't have. You know, he wasn't born again. He was just a Joe Blow.
But he loved Jesus.
Yes, but he loved
did.
Jesus.
And he and but see, a lot of times we do that. Out of love, we say something that will actually hinder someone from doing the God thing. And you know, my son came to me and he goes, Mom, should I go to air school first or should I go to Bible school? As a mother, I wanted him to go to Bible school first because I didn't want him to go to a worldly flight school before he'd been to Bible school. I wanted that good foundation. But
never did get to flight school.
In essence, you've got to find the will of God and go after that. And so you may, as a mother or as a wife or whoever, you encourage that person to find the will of God and go after it. And not put your own, you know, 2 cents in there.
Your own spin.
That's right.
Spin
your own spin
is the big word today.
Yeah, it is.
We spin what we want.
Yes, it is. So this, you know, it enables God to move along when we have that victor mentality, when we don't have that victim mentality, because he has faith to move on. The will of God is done. So he's moved by faith. I'm going to just cut through here real quick. Did you ever see two people that went through the exact same situation and it came, totally different attitudes, they can be faced with the same thing and you'll see two totally different attitudes. And we saw that with Caleb and Joshua and the spies. Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can take these giants. We have God. Look at David. We can take these Philistines because he had a victor mentality, whereas everybody else was afraid and didn't want to try. So you can be in the same church, maybe have the same thing come against you, be in the same family, and have one a victor and one a victim mentality. And it's all going to come back to what your attitude is. And I think I used this example at the women's meeting, the last women's meeting we had, I think it was. But Hannah, in the temple, she came into the temple and she's weeping. For years she'd been weeping. She didn't have a baby. And finally her husband said to her, but you have me. Why are you weeping? And that just didn't help matters. Did not help matters at all. And the thing is, she had can you imagine living with a woman that was so depressed? She didn't have a baby. She'd cried. She just was tormented with this. She was in bitterness. And then she goes to church, and the prophet speaks to her, and she took the word of God for the word of God. And all of a sudden, where she wasn't eating, she ate. All of a sudden, where she was weeping, she did not weep. Because she took God at face value, and he said that this time next year you're going to have a baby. And she took it as the word of God. In confidence, she had switched from victim to the victor mentality. And she had, and Sarah did. Sarah started out, yeah, I'm going to have a baby, you know. And then she did. You know, she got in faith. So the victor feeds his faith, lives close to God, and doesn't yield to fear and unbelief. And I think I better quit or he won't have time. You guys, take 5 to go to the bathroom or...
Can you repeat that last sentence again?
Yeah. I just did what a victor. A victor feeds his faith, and he lives close to God, and he doesn't yield to fear and unbelief. And I think a lot of times, things that we consider mountains, things that we consider looming big, you might take a moment, even as a victor, you know, you've got to watch, because God is bigger than any of it. You know, things that, when he used a mountain on purpose, because I've never seen someone move a mountain into the sea. So it's a huge obstacle. Cancer's nothing. You know, if you can move a mountain into the sea, God created the body, that's not a big deal. I think sometimes we look at things and we say, but that's cancer. But that, I have a blind eye, you know, a blind eye, get me? You know, we look at things as maybe they're just so big. But when you know who God is and you have that victor mentality that I rejoice and I am confident that he has already paid the price for this, then you don't walk in the, why me? You know.
I think those powerful testimonies are so helpful.
Oh, yeah.
I'll never forget that story you told about the finger.
Oh,
the flew
I
off.
Know. I thought
I told my husband that. He was totally.
But back then, and it should be today.
Did you know that story?
That yeah, Joe yeah, and I saw it again last
did
week.
Did you?
Well, when Sid Roth is on,
he puts
they
it
play
on.
It all
yeah.
on
right.
channel.
Good.
Sure. You have to tell everybody else because
I'm lost now. I was rocking the grandchild to sleep, and I turned on Kenneth Copeland, and so about the time he went off, I would have turned off the TV, but I didn't because she was just like had gone to sleep. So Sid Roth came on, and in your studies, you will probably run across the name Maria Woodworth Etter. She was a prophet. A prophetess from back around the turn. And her niece was on. And her niece started giving this testimony. Her father, I think her father must have been Maria's brother. But he helped her in the meetings at night. But he was a butcher by day. And he chopped his finger off while he was in the butcher shop. And she was like 8 years old at the time. And so he took the finger to the doctor and he said, I want you to sew it back on. And the doctor said, no way, gangrene. And he said, I want you to show. So back on, he persuaded him with a disclaimer he had to sign, he would. And so he started to get these red shooting things up his arm. And even Maria had said, maybe, you know, maybe.
She was a doctor.
Maybe you shouldn't right. have had the Lillian Yeoman.
Lillian Yeoman
yeah.
was a doctor.
But anyway, she said, maybe, you know, maybe you shouldn't have had him sewed back on. I mean, Maria believed in the power of God, but, you know, God can just shoot it out. Anyway, anyway, so she's the 8-year-old girl sitting on the front row, and this her father's sitting there, or standing there in the meeting, and the power of God hit him. The finger flew off and hit a man who was a paraplegic in the wheelchair in the front row. And so she saw his finger grow out completely. The finger that flew off hit a man in the wheelchair, and he got up and started. He was a paraplegic. He got up and started running around. And then I said, the third miracle is that 8-year-old girl that sat in the front row and saw this and grew up to walk in the same prophetic anointing that her aunt did.
Do you think just. God has a sense of
humor?
Yeah, how many people would be grossed out by the finger hitting them?
Him, the paraplegic, telling his testimony. I used to be a paraplegic. Really, what happened? I got hit by a finger.
By a flying finger.
By a flying dead finger.
Yes.
Church.
Yes.
Maybe that'll yeah. happen to you.
Oh,
but
he's
going
to have, he's gonna have new ones
but,
come out.
Buddy Steele talks about when he got healed. And he was in a... He had been raised in a Christian home and quit going to church when he had a fellow pray over him and prayed one of those prayers of unbelief. Oh God, if you can find it in your heart, somehow, some way, help this boy adjust to his limitations. And he said, that's it. He was never going back to church and have people pray over him like that. Well, his uncle, who wasn't a believer, heard about an evangelist who was coming to town, Dave Roby, and David Roby was famous for having a healing ministry. And so it was a big revival going on, and his uncle took him out, bought him a new pair of shoes. Now, Buddy Steele was born with no bones in his hand or foot and shortened bones in his forearm and chin. So he couldn't walk at all and only had one good hand that he could use. And so his uncle took him out and bought him a pair of shoes. He had never worn a pair of shoes in his life. He'd always worn one shoe because he just couldn't put anything on the other. Yeah. And so bought him a new pair of shoes so that when he got healed, he'd have a pair of shoes to wear.
Yeah.
And they went into the meeting, and he said, it was wild. He said, it was wild. And he said, there was a woman sitting at the end of the row in a wheelchair, and she was braces head to toe. She had been in an accident, broken every bone in her body. I mean, she was a mess. And Brother Roby walks over and looks at her and says, "Do you want to take those braces off here, or do you want to wait till you get home?" And she didn't bat an eye. She said, "I'll take them off here." He says, "When you take them off, you'll be completely healed." And he said, they wheeled her off into the back. And Buddy says, and for the first time in his life, he heard the devil speak. And the devil said, "You know, they're hiding her back there because she's not going to get healed." And he said, he's sitting there and the things are going on and people are getting prayed for. And the next thing he sees this woman come pushing a wheelchair out of the back. And here's all of the braces stacked in the wheelchair, and she's pushing her wheelchair back out, and she is just dancing and shouting. And he said, "That got my attention."
Yeah.
And he was only 10 years old, wasn't he?
He was just a
boy. Just a boy. And so then the evangelist came over and pointed at him and said, "You want to be healed?" Notice, "Do you want to be healed?" "Yes, sir." And he said, it sounded like popcorn popping. As each of those bones just popped, pop, 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 just one after another, and completely, hands, foot, everything, I mean, just boom, right there, right now. And he put his shoes on.
But here, and we do this sometimes too, is we get a partial healing. He did get his shoes on. His fingers on the one hand only grew out to...
Well, they grew out, but they weren't fully developed.
Right. And so when he preached, you know, he had his arm. And I'm like, go for the goal. I mean, don't stop. Because like his hand's healed, but he's missing the other parts. So we're believing God for the entire fingers. Yeah. And here's the thing. If we don't be victors, if we don't walk in it, if we don't get the victories, there are people watching us. Yes. I mean, that testimony you're talking about, what if that had never happened? What if everybody else is not walking the victory life? Who do you have to look at and get hope that, hey, it happened for them, it can happen for me? Mm-hmm. Keith Moore tells about this guy. He would look out the window, and one of his students was standing by his car, like almost every day. And he never knew why. I guess he didn't even bother to ask him. He just saw him out there. So about a year later, the guy goes, "Did you ever wonder why I was standing out there by your car?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." He said, "It was kind of weird." But he goes, "You gave testimony that God got you that car, that God gave you that car. You believed God for it." And he said, "I was believing God for my tuition. So I would go out there and just pray by that car because if God was faithful to you to get you that car, he would be faithful to me to get my tuition." And see, we look to...
It's a powerful
tuition. It is. We look at each other and we say, wow, God did that for them. He can do that for me. He'll do that. Because we look at this and we go, that's a Bible story. Well, yeah, but they're real people too. But it's hard to remember that sometimes. And so when we can walk in the victory, it encourages the people around us.
The opposite is also true.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
People who are not believers are watching Christians.
Oh, yeah. Yep, they are.
To see
and they're quick to point out
what they say, what they do, whether they follow through, whether it's just talk, or whether they're walking the walk or just talking the walk.
It was amazing when my grandmother died because she spoke of divine healing and walk and living it. And when I would go into a grocery store or meet people that she knew but she didn't, she knew but they weren't like real close friends, they knew of her and what she taught, they would come up to me and say, "How did she die? Did she have a heart attack?" And I was like, "No." Because they wanted... Actually, really, I think, I don't know if they knew they wanted something real. They wanted her to be real. They wanted that. But the flip side of it, you could look at it like they were looking to see if she was a fake.
That's right.
And she, her heart did stop, because when you die, your heart stops. But she wasn't sick, and she didn't have any heart attack. They just called it, and she was done.
She went.
So, but I think some of them were almost like, "She had a heart attack, didn't she?" You know, but...
Well, and what will the what would a medical doctor say in that heart arrest or something? I mean, they would give some medical term to cover that, because there isn't anything in their vocabulary for
says your heart just
went
stopped.
To be with the Lord.
She quit.
but people want it to be real. I mean, we're looking. Look at all the interest in the occult. It's because it's supernatural. People want it to be real. So we need to be the believer.